Most of us in this room have grown up in Northern Ireland. We've been raised in Christian homes, and lots of us are really thankful for that. I know I am so thankful that I was raised in a Bible-believing, evangelical Christian home, learning from a young age what it was to follow Jesus. But no doubt with that, for some of you, and especially for me as well, we had got this idea from all of that, that following Jesus meant following lots of rules. There were things that you were allowed to do and things that you absolutely should never do. In fact, lots of people considered themselves Christians because they adhered to a number of do's and don'ts. Whether they knew Jesus or not was really irrelevant. And if you've ever done door-to-door work, you'll come across that type of attitude. Do you know, what do I need to hear the gospel for? Sure, I'm a good person, I do all the right things, and I don't do X, Y, and Z. Especially the generation before me, and to some degree my generation, were brought up with this kind of thinking. Christians were largely defined by what they didn't do rather than what they actually did. Do you know what that sort of thinking's like? Maybe some of you have come across that. Do you remember back in the day where you were never allowed to go to the cinema or the picture house, as it was called? And that was the worst thing you could possibly do. Or you couldn't swear, you weren't allowed to smoke, you definitely weren't allowed to gamble, and you absolutely were not allowed to let any alcohol cross your lips. And sometimes the worst sin of all was smiling on a Sunday outside of church. The Lord's Day or the Sabbath Day. With me, I had been used to playing football all week with my friends, and then when Sunday came, it was lockdown. You know, like, no, you cannot go out across the door. You're going to church maybe four or five times, but you will not be able to leave the house to do anything fun. But that was another issue. There were things that made Christians different from the world around them and the culture around them, whether or not the Bible prohibited such activity or not. Christians wanted to have a lifestyle that was different from their old lives and also different from the world around. This was one of the real strong values of the early Brethren movement. When you read about the Brethren movement and how it came about, it was this desire to be different. This desire to not go along with what culture was doing or what the world was doing, but actually stand out for Jesus and be marked by these things that they shouldn't do. And that was something that was really, really strong. You can even see that to some degree today, how certain people from a Brethren tradition even dress to be different from the world around. Now, I believe that the motivations behind this were really, really good. This desire to be different was really, really good, to be set apart, to be holy. They were from good hearts and good places to glorify God. Even though as a Christian, as a young Christian, I didn't think that way at all, especially not with all that went on a Sunday. Even though these motivations were good, from a good place, they led people into thinking that their Christianity was about do's and don'ts and a system of laws and rules rather than a relationship with Jesus. They caused people to pick up a burden, put it on their shoulders, and not a burden from Scripture, but a burden from tradition, the traditions of man. And what happened was the joy very soon went out of their Christian experience. They started with this, oh my goodness, Jesus has set me free. I'm free to have a relationship with him. And then the next thing you know it, do you know you have to wear a suit on a Sunday? You can't go out on a Sunday. You can't do this, 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 and this. And then sooner or later, you become weighed down by all this burden of legalism. So it was possible to be a Christian, follow lots of rules, be different from the world, but actually be miserable in your Christian experience, living this way. Living by a strict system of do's and don'ts ultimately leads to death. It ultimately leads to a position where you realize you can no longer keep the do's and the don'ts in your own strength. It comes to a place where you have that many rules that it just cripples your Christian experience and you don't have that freedom in life that Jesus has brought. And what the folks were saying earlier through words and through songs and all of that was basically what I am going to say now. Our position before God was never and will never be related to our good works or performance. Never. We are his people, he is our God, he is our Savior, and because of that, we are his loved children. By our works, we don't deserve to be, but by his work on the cross, we have the right to be, which is the wonderful truth of the gospel. Now, let me say as well as that, we can live in a way that grieves him or brings him pleasure. We can live in a way that grieves him, grieves the Holy Spirit, or brings him pleasure. But we will never not be his children. We'll always be in the position of right standing before God. Like our children, biological children, when they do stuff that annoys us. When they do stuff that annoys us, it doesn't change their position, even though it might wind us up on the inside. Our standing is this. Listen to some of these verses. Actually, turn to Romans 5:1, if you could, if you've got your Bible with you. And if you have your Bible, you can switch it on, open it, and keep it open, because we're going to be referring to a few scriptures this morning I'd like you to go to with me. Romans 5, verse 1. One of my favorite verses, or a couple of verses in all of Scripture. I have it pinned on my wall up in the office to keep reminding myself of this wonderful truth. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a verse that is. So what is it we stand in this morning? We stand in grace. How did we get there? By faith in the finished work of Christ. Let me just read out Ephesians 2, verse 8. Hillary read it out already. She didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. She read it out already. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then flick over to Romans 8, verse 1. You still got Romans open there. Another incredible verse. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. Basically, people could not keep the law, so Jesus came and kept it for us. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's a bit wordy, but basically what it's saying is sin and death and that condemnation of the law has been broken through the righteous actions of Jesus. The perfect righteous standard that Jesus kept, he has attributed now to us, even though we didn't deserve it, but he has made us worthy. And last verse on this theme, Romans 6:14, let me just read it to you, just one verse. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What incredible truths they are for us as the people of God. We stand in grace. We stand on grace. We're surrounded by grace. We're not under the law, the guilt of do's and don'ts. We are in righteous relationship with the holy, awesome God that we serve. What a wonderful position to be in. However, the wonderful truth of all of these verses led some people in the churches that originally heard them, and still lead some people to think that because this is true, we can do whatever we want. Now, the churches of that day even asked that question. They said, well, now I'm just paraphrasing because Paul reiterates it for us in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians. And the early churches who first heard this wonderful truth, some amongst them thought, well, I'll just do whatever I want then because it doesn't matter. Because my position with Jesus is right, my position before God is right because of Jesus, so I'll just do whatever I want. And that's what they said in that day, and some people still say that. That's the term, if you've ever heard it used, of people who preach it, hyper-grace, the hyper-grace message. And that's what they mean whenever they're using that phrase. We can do whatever we want, it doesn't matter, because our position with Jesus is such, as we've just read. Does it matter what we do? Does it matter how we live? I would say to you, and Paul said it as well, so I'm in good company, it absolutely matters how you live as a Christian. It absolutely matters because your witness, your testimony, whether you bring glory to God through the actions, your actions, or you dishonor his name, is dependent upon the actions that you live out on your day-to-day basis. Now, your position before God will never change. But how on earth can you be representing a holy, awesome, righteous God who cares about justice and equality and cares about all these things if you are living a way that demonstrates something totally different? Your testimony depends upon it. Whether you can fulfill the purposes he has for you, whether you can walk in his ways and walk in his will, depends on how you live in accordance with the revelation that you've received. And we have this spectrum of legalism at the one side. If you imagine over here, sorry, Sam and Richard, if you imagine over here, this is legalism. This is all condemnation, do's, don'ts. This is all the strict stuff. And then over here, Beth and Alan's side, this is the liberalism. This is, let's just do whatever we want. It doesn't really matter. And what we do tend to do in our Christian lives, and you've probably done this yourself if you've been brought up in Northern Ireland, you kind of swing from one to the other. You kind of start off over here, got to do this, got to do this, come into a revelation of God's grace, and then you run over this side, and you end up living whatever way you want, and you kind of veer back and forth between the two. That's kind of what happens to lots of people. And because of the last generation's tendency to be very legalistic, be very do's and don'ts, this generation is kind of over here somewhere, where they're going, well, all that stuff, all that, when people tell me not to do that, I'm just going to do it anyway because I'm positioning Jesus Christ as okay. Now, have you seen that? Or is that just me? Have I just observed that? Maybe some of you have as well. And you have this battle going on. See, sometimes today, Christians are doing things that you would never have believed or expected in the last generation. Things that some Christians do today, you would have thought, my goodness, we would have been kicked out of the church for doing that back in our day. Now, in some ways, there's a really good aspect to this freedom, because stuff that the last generation would be terrified about doing, like ministry, like even stand at the front of the church if they weren't a pastor, because they would have thought that was somehow irreverent or wrong. Coming to church in anything but a suit, things like that. Because of that swing away from the legalistic side, there have been good things, because young people now engage in ministry in a really good, positive way. They're willing to serve God because they know that they're right in God's sight and it's not about them or good works. So there are really good aspects to this freedom as well. So how we are to live, this is a big question. So I've set up how we are at the moment. How then are we to live free from the law, but live as servants to Jesus and bring him glory by the way we live? And what I don't want to do this morning is say, don't do this, don't do that, or don't do the other thing, because then I'll just be a legalist. And what I don't want to say is just be into liberalism. Just don't care about it because your position is right. I want to give you a new, fresh way to live before God, free from legalism, free from liberalism, but actually in a way that glorifies God. Okay, that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. And hopefully you can take it on board. And here it is. The way of relationship with Jesus and the person of Jesus and the way of wisdom. The way of relationship with Jesus and the way of wisdom. Our position is settled because of who we are in Christ, but I want you to be able to use wisdom. And this is where the book of Proverbs comes in. There are areas of our lives that we need wisdom that aren't necessarily areas of sinful behavior or sinful things. They're not clear-cut in Scripture. So how are we to deal with those things? Well, we need to ask God for wisdom. We need to ask him for his help, and we need to look to his word for help. I'm not talking about pride or immorality or having false gods. All those things are clearly sinful in accordance with God's word. But what about all the other areas that aren't sinful? How do we live in this world with the rest of the stuff? First thing I want to talk about this morning and look to Proverbs 4 is the area of wealth. How do we live in that tension between wanting wealth, living in affluence, but not getting carried away with what wealth is? I want to ask my two readers to come forward this morning, if you would. My special helpers, G and Hannah, are going to step up to the microphone and they're going to read for me in just a moment. And folks, see, before you think that this wealth is just for the business owners, we, every one of us in this room, are in the top 10% of wealthy people in this world. So this applies to us all. We have money in our pockets to spare for things that are luxuries. So that makes us incredibly wealthy. So this applies to us. So, first reading.
Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The Bible isn't against having wealth. It's not against having wealth or hard work or putting effort into things at all. Here you have it. Slack hands, laziness causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And the next one for me, please.
Proverbs 13, verse 10. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it.
Wealth that's gained immediately or quickly leads actually to difficulty. How many times have we seen it with people who win the lottery? Who are in a position of poverty to begin with, win the lottery, and then maybe a year later, they're back in poverty because they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. So there's this, and there's a wee shout out to anyone who's thinking about getting rich quick. These get rich quick schemes that some friends of mine are really, really into. I'll not mention any names. Some of them, not in here, by the way. Everyone's looking around. Who was that? Not in here. But some of my friends are all into this. I need to make some money. I need to do the stocks. I need to do this. I need to do the other thing. When you have an influx of wealth that you haven't worked hard for, it is actually really damaging to who you are. It's very hard to deal with. So that's about getting it. How do you get wealth? How should you not get wealth? And then this is about giving it.
Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine.
So when we have money, which we all do, how should we treat it? What should we do with it? Well, here's the principle of wisdom from Proverbs. Give it first fruits to the Lord. Give what you have to the Lord and his work. Now, we're not going to talk about the principle of tithing or that. That's for another morning. What I'm saying is it's wise to honor the Lord first with your money. It's wise to put him first above all your other responsibilities. Next verse, please.
Proverbs 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him.
Another principle about generosity. When you have money, which we all do, how should you treat it? What should you do with it? Well, I would encourage you, give as much away as possible. Give to the poor, because you honor the Lord when you look after the poor. Have a look at your bank statement and ask yourself the question, how much of this money is actually used to bring help to people who really need it? Or how many subscriptions have I got for TV channels when there are people all around the world who for a fiver a month could actually get fed and educated. It's a big challenge to us, folks. But see, when the Lord returns, that'll be a challenge he gives to the Western church, I believe. What did you do with the wealth and the affluence you had when people all around the world were struggling? See, the money that we get, the money that we earn, yes, of course, we can have nice things in our lives. Yes, of course, we can enjoy the things that God has given us. But yes, of course, we should be looking after the poor and the people who need our help. And we should be honoring the Lord with our wealth. Girls, thank you. Give them a round of applause. Didn't it read amazing? So getting wealth, work hard for it. Giving it, give it to the Lord and honor him in how you distribute your wealth. And thirdly, here's a challenge to us all. Don't trust in it. Don't trust in it. Do you remember when the financial crash happened a few years ago? And people who, for all their lives, shouted about the greatness of God and how he was their rock and their firm foundation and how they were secure in him, when their money disappeared, all of that seemed to change. Because we can honor God and we can talk about his greatness and how he'll see us through every situation, provide for all our needs according to his riches and glory. Never the righteous will be forsaken or begging bread. But yet actually when our bank account starts to dwindle, those promises aren't really on our lips that often. And there was something highlighted for me, even in our culture that is so Christian, that whenever we don't have money in the bank, we all start to panic. Folks, when we trust in wealth, it will fail. It will always fail. It will always let us down. We should not trust in the money that we have. Proverbs 12 verse 9 says, better to be lowly and a servant than to play a great man and lack bread. What a challenge that is. And Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a great leaf. Are you trusting in the wealth that God has given you? Don't. Someone summed up these verses in this way. Let me just read out some of the points they made. You'll probably acquire more money if you work hard and are full of wisdom. But if all you care about is getting more money, you're the biggest fool. Money is a blessing from God, but you'll be more blessed if you give it away. God gives you money because he is generous, but he is generous with you so that you can be generous with others. And if you're generous with your money, God will likely be more generous with you. It is wise to save money, but don't ever think that money gives you real security. Wealth is more desirable than poverty, but wealth is not as good as righteousness, humility, wisdom, good relationships, and the fear of the Lord. I think they are wise statements that we should put into practice in our own lives. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 says. And Paul is giving Timothy advice on how not to be like those who are seeking money in his day. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. What a challenge that is, folks, to us. Paul says here to Timothy, some people, because they desire money above all else, have actually wandered from the faith. It's possible to wander away from the purposes of God in your life if all you care about is getting rich. That should be a warning to us all. Now, these verses and these scriptures and the whole of scripture itself is not against money. It's not against working hard and earning money. Not against that at all. But if your life becomes consumed with it, you may be on a path and you're wandering away from the purposes of God. Because Jesus says this, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and despise the other. You can be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what Jesus says. They were his words. Work hard. Don't be greedy. Be generous. And don't trust the wealth that God has given you. Give it away. Trust him in all things. So that's our money. These things are not sinful, but we need to be wise about how we use them. Next thing I want to mention, and we touched on this last week, and people enjoyed it so much, I was going to just mention it again. Well, people were challenged by it so much. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. How are we to use wisdom with these things up here? There aren't any Bible verses or laws in scripture that say you shouldn't watch certain TV programs or things on YouTube or Facebook. But as Christians, there are verses in scripture that call us to be wise in what we look at. Over the past couple of months, I have noticed on my Facebook feed, if you know what that is, that's social media, and when you go onto the computer and you see what people are saying, everyone has something to say about something, whether it's their dinner or the night's sleep that they had or how their cat is making a funny face or whatever it might be. You have lots of people who are saying lots of stuff. But over the last couple of months, I've noticed on Facebook lots of Christians who are commenting on certain TV programs, and I've been a bit shocked. It's one of those moments when you look and you go, in the past generation, that would have never been acceptable in any stretch of the imagination. But Christians today seem to be commenting on those things. And it got me thinking, why is that? Have we become so saturated by the filth around us that we don't even realize that we're drinking it in? Have we become so used to the things that are so perverse and distorted that we just think that that should be part of our lives too? I don't know what it is. Matthew 6, verse 22, Jesus said these very poignant words. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And Jesus was saying that what you let in through here will actually affect what's going on in here. These are really, really important things. Proverbs 17:24 offers these words of wisdom. The discerning, or the wise, sets their face towards wisdom, but the eye of the fool are on the ends of the earth. And what is that saying? Well, it's saying this, that the wise person is intentional about what he looks at, but the fool is just taking in everything. Just looking at everything that he can possibly see. He's looking all around the place. He's letting everything in. But the wise person, he's discerning in how he looks and how he views life. Folks, we need to be wise in what we look at. We need to be wise in where we look. We need to be wise in what we allow to go through these eyes. We mentioned last week, and we will not have time to read it out this morning, but the wisdom of Solomon to his son about the things that he was captivated with. And we talked about this in a marriage context last week, but how Solomon was encouraging his son not to be captivated by the beauty of sinful women, not to be captivated by other men's wives, not to look at other things, but to actually focus and concentrate on the wife that God had given him. And he was saying, be captivated by her. Let her beauty be what you look at. Don't look at other things. Don't indulge in those ways with other things. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, is what he says. No, the batting of the eyelids. That's what he's basically saying. Don't fall for that. Don't look at that. Don't be captivated by that. And how is it that things captivate our hearts? How is it that things lead us away? Well, it's through these. It's through what we look at. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your focus on him, your gaze directed to him. And then Proverbs goes on to say this, when Solomon is talking about don't allow that woman to captivate you with her eyelashes, he goes on to say, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? And he's drawn this comparison. Can you look at something that's wrong and not be affected by it? That's basically the principle. Can you allow things to go through your eyes and not actually suffer the effects in your heart? Folks, you cannot. You cannot watch things, look at things, read things, and see things, and it not affect your heart and your mind. You can't do it. It's impossible. As much as you want to tell yourself that you can't. It affects your heart. Now, these verses are primarily about wisdom in terms of things of essential nature, but the principles apply to anything that's not God's best. I said last week about the importance of even the words in magazines that you read, because that's going in too. Might not be an image, but it's truth or lies that you're reading. The imagination can make crazy images out of the words that you read, and sometimes those images can even be more powerful than video or whatever, out of stories which are unhealthy. I know there's some parents in here and your kids are playing games on PlayStation and Xbox, and those games are actually communicating a message into the hearts and the minds of your children all the time. Are you aware of that? Could I encourage some of you parents, if your son or daughter plays games on their phone, their iPad, their Xbox, or their PlayStation, I would encourage you, play that new game for an hour at least with them before you allow them to play it on their own. I know you're not into playing games and all of that, but that's no excuse. Can I encourage you, any new game that comes into your home, whether on tablet, phone, PlayStation, Xbox, play it with them for an hour before you allow them to play it on their own. You will be amazed at what it is that they're actually absorbing through those games. In fact, 90% of the games that your primary school child is playing, I couldn't play 10 minutes of it up here without you being offended. And I know, because I was a bit of a gamer and still do like the odd game. But I couldn't play 10 minutes of it up here. Well, why is it that our kids are absorbing it night and day, hours on end? What effect is that going to have on their lives and how they view things? Now, that may come as a bit of a shock to you, but it's absolutely true. When I used to work in the suits, I've told you many times, I had a friend there who was an older Christian. I thought he was old then. He was only in his mid-30s. It was just because I was in my late teens. He was in his mid-30s. And every morning, we would come down the stairs and have a cup of coffee at about 9:30, 10:00. And every morning, the one non-Christian worker in that place would have one or two or maybe three of the most inappropriate magazines or newspapers that you've ever seen. And he every morning thought it was a bit of a joke to open it at certain pages and leave it on the countertop. And I was really interested to see how the more mature Christian would respond to this. And you know, I'm so glad that I was able to see a good role model in that regard. Because every morning before I got down the stairs, my friend, older Christian friend, would come in, would smile at the guy and shut the paper and put it underneath the cabinet. And he just did that every day. We'd never look at it. He would never even think about looking at some of the pages. He would just fold the paper, put it underneath the cabinet, and we were all able to have our coffee and tea in peace. Now, the other guy thought it was all a bit of a laugh and a bit of a joke, and to him it was. But for us, it was so important as to what we allowed ourselves to look at. Now, you guys and girls are facing this on a daily basis. Even school kids in here, you're facing this on a daily basis. Whether you choose to listen to that friend that wants to show you something on his phone, or to look at that magazine that's sitting in the hairdressers, or to watch that TV program when you get in at night. And the choice is yours. We cannot help and we cannot stop what's put up on billboards and what adverts come on TV, but we can actually close our eyes. We can walk the other way. We can stand and not dwell upon what is there. That choice is up to us, and we're free to make that choice. There aren't any Bible verses that I can quote about YouTube and Facebook and magazines and all these things, but there are countless verses about being wise with your eyes and what you look at. A good rule of thumb. Can I give you this good rule of thumb to live by? And maybe you think, that's far too strict, Bill. I couldn't possibly live by that. Well, I'm going to call you to live by this because it's one of the principles I have and Hillary and I have when it comes to watching things on TV. Would you watch it if Jesus was sitting there with you? Would you watch it if Jesus was sitting there with you? Would you go to the cinema to see that film if Jesus was the one who you were going with? Because folks, he is going there with us. He lives in us. He walks into those places. He looks at that magazine. He looks at that TV program when we're sitting there watching it. Ask yourself that question the next time you want to embark on a new TV series. Would I watch it if Jesus was sitting here with me? I remember a few years ago reading a Joyce Meyer book. Don't shoot me if you don't like Joyce Meyer, okay? I don't like everything that Joyce Meyer says, but I do like some of what she says. And it was a book called Battlefield of the Mind. Anyone ever come across that book? Few people. Not many of them are willing to put their hands up. Battlefield of the Mind was a really, really good book at that point in my Christian journey. Talked about the war that goes on up in here, where most of the battles that we fight are fought. And it was really, brought a lot of clarity to my Christian experience. It talked about how we're to have a sober mind, think about things in the right way, get our thoughts in line with what God says. That was basically the premise of the book. How you overcome the negative struggles of guilt and shame and condemnation and the distortions that we sometimes wrestle with. And in this whole area of what we're allowing ourselves to see, the trouble is when we saturate our minds with perverse and distorted images and words, when we fill ourselves with the lies that the world is telling us and the stuff that's not God's best or design, what we're actually doing, we're arming the soldiers in that battle. We're actually going with a sword and handing it to the enemy and saying, you do whatever you want to do. You're handing him the lies, the distortions, the pictures, the perverseness. You're actually arming the enemy that you're meant to be fighting against. Now, who on earth would do that? Well, we're doing it all the time. We're doing it all the time because we are intentionally looking at things that we know are not pleasing or right in God's sight. Now, I know there's a lot of shifting and wiggling about on seats when I'm talking about this stuff, because this is a massive part of the battle that we're in, folks, in the world that we live in. We can talk about being holy and righteous and set apart and walking in a way that pleases God and changing the world. But see, if we are going to change the world, if we are going to walk in all that God has for us, we need to stop watching things that are killing us spiritually, that are detrimental to our spiritual health. We need to be looking at things that are lovely, that are pure, that are right, that are good. And I know that cuts out about 80% of what's on our TV, because there's a massive amount of it that's geared, the enemy is gearing against God's people to try to keep them down. But we must take this seriously. There's a battle going on, especially for our young people that have access to things that they maybe don't have the wisdom to know what to do with. Parent, it's your responsibility to tell them what's wise and what's not. It's your responsibility to sit down with them and talk to them about the things that are coming in front of them all the time. I can't do that from up here. I can't say all the nitty-gritty of the stuff that they're being exposed to, but you have to. Because if you don't, they will grow up thinking things that are not right. They will grow up seeing the world in a way that's distorted, because they're surrounded and saturated with brokenness and distorted ideas of who God is and who they are. Folks, don't arm the enemy. Don't arm the enemy. Be careful with what you allow to go through these eyes. And a couple of other things to chat about this morning, but I think that there was something in that was significant for us here this morning. If we're going to be all that God wants us to be, folks, let's guard our eyes. Let's guard what we see or what we look at. We need to be wise in these areas. We need to be wise as well. Let me just mention it. I'm not going to go through it, but we need to be wise about the company we keep as well, the people that we surround ourselves with. When I was a Christian, my understanding of being set apart from the world meant cutting off all people who weren't Christians in my sphere of influence. That's how I understood it. That's what I thought about it. So when you're walking with Jesus, you can't possibly have any non-Christian friends. You can't be associated with them, because their badness will corrupt you. You know, and sooner or later, you'll just be doing what they do. That was my understanding. But I've come to see things in a slightly different way than that. When Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, he told his people and his followers they were to be salt and light in the world. They were to be a city set on a hill that could not be hidden. Light cannot be light if it's not in darkness, or it can't illuminate the darkness if it's not there. And salt has no purpose whatsoever on things that are good and pure and right. It actually only works best on things that need to be preserved and purified. That's what salt, the purpose of salt, is for. And that's our role as Christians in this world. We are to be salt and light. We are to bring light into the darkness. And if you disassociate yourself with anyone who is not a Christian, then where's the light going to come from? If every Christian is going to separate themselves totally from non-Christians, how are those people going to have salt and light in their lives? Or how are they going to even hear the gospel? That's the way I understand it. But how then are we to have wisdom in the company that we keep? What are we meant to do? How are we to engage with the non-Christian world and bring salt and light into those areas? Well, listen to what Proverbs 13:20 says. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So there's a warning in this, that if you're walking with people who are fools, it's going to affect your life. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of wisdom. Proverbs 1:10-11, my son or daughter, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Don't do it. And there's more verses there. But basically what these verses are saying are, be careful with the company that you keep. And I would say to you, wisdom, this is how we exercise wisdom in terms of relationships. Recognize you're not there to be a fool along with them. You're not there to just simply enjoy their company and just get on and just be like them. I remember a mate of mine saying in school, and it really, really cut me to the heart. He said, Bill, we love you because you're just like us. And I thought, my goodness, I've definitely gone wrong, because I was just living with them the way they were. There was no difference. There was no distinction. There was no, oh, I'm not looking at that, or I'm not going there. There was none of that. I was so relevant that there was no difference between me and them. So I would encourage you, young person, because this is really an issue for young people as well. I would encourage you, if you're keeping company with people who aren't Christians, recognize why you're there, what your mission is, ultimately why you are there, to be salt and to be light in that company. You're not just there to be a good mate. You're there to bring the kingdom of God into that relationship, to see God bring about good in those lives. Is the company you keep inspiring you to love Jesus more? Is it helping you become a better follower of Jesus? Is it helping you fulfill your mission in the kingdom of God? If the answer is no, then seriously consider the company you are keeping. Seriously consider it. The company we keep is extremely important. And I would even say that in our church and Christian company, we need to be careful of the company we keep. Because Paul in Corinthians actually talks about putting someone out of the church who is causing so much difficulty and dissension and division and leading people into sinful practices. He's really serious and strict about it. Don't associate with the people who are idolaters or drunkards or gossips. Don't even associate with them. And then he goes on to say, I'm not talking about people in the world, because then you would have to leave the world. He says, I'm talking about people in the church. And this shows the importance of keeping good company. I think that was on occasion why Jesus, when he was going to do specific tasks at specific times, only took certain people. Do you ever wonder why up in the Mount of Transfiguration he only took three? Or why when he went in to raise the girl, he put everyone else out and he only took a certain few with him? Because Jesus was aware of the company that he was keeping and the importance of their influence upon his mission. And it's the same for us. If you're in a circle of people in this church, if you associate in certain houses or certain ministries or whatever, if people begin to gossip, slander, sow division, seriously consider the company you're keeping. Maybe challenge them in love, first of all. But actually, if it's an ongoing thing and there's no change, you're actually allowing that to distort even your own heart. Maybe if they're talking about God in a way that's not glorifying to him, not helpful for you, then consider the company you keep. It's important. There are lots of areas in our Christian lives, and we'll touch on these things in a future sermon. There are things about what we eat, alcohol. We'll not get to those this morning. That needs to be its own subject all on its own. But there are ways in which we need to live in our world today, not by a system of legalism, not by liberalism, but by wisdom. Christians, let's wise up. Let's be wise in how we act. Let's not have this cut and dry, one size fits all. Every situation, every circumstance we go into, we need the Holy Spirit's help to give us wisdom to know what we're to do in that company or that situation. And folks, do you know the wonderful thing is? The Holy Spirit's there to help. He's there to lead us into all truth. He's there to help us make those decisions. He's there to help you switch off that TV program. He's there to help you go home and cut up that magazine and burn it in the fire. He's there to say to your son or your daughter or your grandparent, he's there to help you as a grandparent or parent say to your child, you're not going to be playing that when you're in our house. See, the Holy Spirit's interested in all these things. We talked about not being so heavenly minded that you were no earthly use, a verse that's not found in Scripture, a verse that's not actually true. Because the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we will be. And if the Holy Spirit is about bringing glory to his name and the kingdom of God and all these big massive things, then they must affect our day-to-day working, going to work, looking at things, watching TV programs. I know I've labored some of those points, but you know my heart. You know where we're at this morning.